Then he says, "For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." Notice this. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of distress." So we find again here that those that would become foolish, and because of their transgressions and iniquities, it says they're afflicted. It says their souls abhorred all manner of meat. And so often today, we begin to abhor the manner of meat that God would send down out of heaven, that true meat that we should labor for instead of the meat of this world. And we find that sometimes just Bible teaching and Bible study and Bible preaching is not sufficient, and our prayers are not sufficient. We would like to add something to it and have a little glamour in our church, so-called, and add on a few things that would sort of entice others to unite with us. But I believe that when we come to that condition, we're just like these were here. Our soul began to abhor the meats. It says, "And they draw near unto the gates of death." It's time that God would begin to look them over, and it might be that God would spew them out of their mouth, and they might die a church death. It says, "Then they cried unto the Lord." Yes, when they reached that position of being approaching unto the gates of death, it says they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of distress. And notice how he saved them. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that God would send his word today. That this word, the word of God, would be preached to us. That the gospel of Jesus Christ might go forth in power. And that we might be able to say with the apostle Paul that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The world might want to make another kind of power out of it, but this is the power of God. And you can be sure today that if you're one of those that believe, if God has placed belief and faith in your heart, then the gospel message is the power of God unto you to deliver you out of all your circumstances and afflictions. And that we might know that there's not any other feasting place in this world other than this word. There's many applications we could put on the word. As Paul said in one occasion, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But he didn't just say it was profitable for food or for instruction. He said it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and so forth. But notice there, the reproof, the instruction, the correction in the correction of righteousness. All of these things are necessary in the word of God. It says he sent his word and healed them. There's a balm in the word of God. There is food in the gospel. There is strength. There is comfort. And we need that gospel message day by day. And we ought to pray always that God would send down the gospel message from heaven and comfort our souls and deliver us from all of the vexations when we would draw near unto the gates of death. And then the natural inclination would be, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How encouraged we should be today if God has been pleased to grant us a gospel message. Then he says in verse 22, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." Notice how it says here. They went down to the deep waters, to the great waters to do business. I think today that those that go down to the great waters to do business, those that would launch out into the deep, are those that will see there the mighty work of God. And he says he commanded these waves and raised up the storms, and they lashed against him and looked as if they might be destroyed, and they reeled to and fro as drunken men. But you can be sure that when God would send his people out into the deep waters, and we might launch out into the things of God, where we're above our heads in water, we're into the deep, the gospel things and the doctrines and all of the proofs of God that lie here in these nuggets and jewels in the scriptures, when we get down into that, we'll begin to see the waves lash against us. We'll find out it is so deep that apart from the grace of God and his strength and his mercy here, we're bound to drown in these things, and we're bound to choke up with the confusion of it and the waves beating against us. We'd dash us to pieces were it not for God. He says they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end when you launched out into the great waters? When you got into the deep things of God and see there all of his handiwork and wonders in the deep, and say with the apostle Paul that these things are past finding out, His ways are unsearchable, and the riches and the depths of God are such that we cannot fathom, knowing that all of the secret things of God are beyond our comprehension, and all of His wonders and handiwork in the firmaments and in all the universe and wherever it might be. God's ways are past finding out. And we come to the place where we're at our wits' end. We'd have to perish were it not for God's mercy to us. We'd have to say it's just so far beyond me that I can't comprehend. There's been many a time in my experience that I've had with religious matters that I have come to the conclusion that I felt like I was an atheist sometimes, that I just couldn't believe the things of God. It was too far beyond my imagination. I couldn't comprehend how God could never have a beginning, could never have an ending. I couldn't comprehend how that God could speak something into existence out of nothing. I couldn't comprehend how God could be everywhere at the same time. And my mind would get muddled and fuddled in such things as that. But then there's always a remedy, just as these had here. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Notice that. When God's children are troubled in the deep waters, when the storms lash against them, when they're vexed in spirit to the point of despair, when they're at their wits' end and they reel to and fro like a drunken man, then when they cry out unto the Lord in their distress, it says that He makes the storm a calm. All of the boisterous winds and the waves then are still, and we can see nothing but the calm, and the oceans as a sea of glass there that we can look out across and not see a ripple in it. All we can rejoice in the handiwork of God then. And be glad, and it says, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. What would a ship out to sea desire more than a port that they could launch into in a storm? And I believe when God's children are out in the seas, out there in the troubled waters of this world, and they're reeling to and fro as drunken men, their desired haven is none other than Jesus Christ. And who can bring us to that but God? Who can cause us to be calmed in this troubled world, in this troubled land? Who can give us satisfaction and peace of mind, religiously or any other way, when we feel cast down and look like we're at the end of the road and have nowhere else to go and have no means at hand to save ourselves other than God? When He can bring us to our desired haven, then we'll have to cry out as David cried out here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Well, let us look briefly then at these next few verses and see the conclusion of the matter. He says this statement no more, but he goes into the matters of exalting God. He says, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry grounds into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant the vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also that are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Might we not well feast upon these words? Take them to heart to know that the children of God can assemble together in the congregation of God and extol His name and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. When we assemble together here on the mornings or in the evenings or in the weekdays or whenever we come together, if we come with the idea in mind that we might be as those on the road to Emmaus and feel our hearts burn within us when Jesus speaks to us and walks with us in the way, how glad our times will be when we can look forward to it. If we can come together featuring in our minds that it's not to assemble together with one another so much as it is to meet with Jesus Christ, that His name might be exalted in our midst and that our only theme would be Jesus, and that we might be with the Apostle Paul when he would say that he felt that there was not any other way, any other name whereby we must be saved. Excuse me, that was the Apostle Peter. He said that there was none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And all of the apostles, their grand theme was one and the same, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And when we finish it all, and when we see the gospel message delivered forth in the power of the Spirit of Christ, and when the songs are sung and the prayer is prayed, and we're met together and see one another and rejoice and love one towards another, I believe if it hadn't all been in Jesus Christ and makes us to be those that would cry out, oh, that men would praise the Lord for all of his wonderful works, then we have missed the theme of the Church of Jesus Christ. When we assemble together, if it's not our desire to meet and feast once again upon the lovely Lord to come down out of heaven, then we have come together to feast upon carnal things, and we must go away saddened if our hearts are fixed in Jesus Christ. Notice he says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. Well, it's true, we can exalt Jesus Christ wherever we desire to go, if we're at home, if we're with our family, or wherever it is. But we have the admonition and the precept in the Bible that we're to assemble together and meet as God's children. And it makes no difference what others might want to think about the church. They could look at the building you meet in. It might be a nasty little old building like this down on Skid Row somewhere, or it might be a great edifice down here on the other end of town somewhere. But the important thing is those that assemble together, and whether they have been drawn by the Spirit of Christ or not, whether they come together with this one doctrine exalting Jesus Christ, and whether their admonitions there are those that would not inspire Arminianism, or whether they would inspire out of the heart that true service to God based on love and based upon devotion to him. And when we'd come together and our songs would be sung, whether it would be sung just to have our voices blended together, or whether it would be that would praise Jesus Christ. And when we would pray, not that we would bow down and just have words to say before a congregation, but the prayer, it might be lifted up to heaven, and it might be directed to the throne of God in behalf of everyone that's assembled here, whether they be young or old or middle-aged or who they might be, that we might come together to exalt him in the congregation, and that our central theme day in and day out would be Jesus Christ. And through the week when we were not blessed to meet together, we might think of these things of Jesus, that we might feast upon him and see him as lovely before the right hand of the Father, and even desire, as the Apostle John said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So often it seems as if we would rather prepare ourselves for this world than that other world, but we might know that God has prepared us, if we're his people, that we're lively stones builded together into that house. And then when we come together in this visible congregation, we can praise him in the assembly of the elders. I wonder if that is our attitude. I wonder if we have a purpose here today. We can meet and we can think, well, it's so discouraging. Nobody to come to be with us, just a little handful of people. Would it make any difference if we was 500 or 1,000, if we come here for some carnal motive? If we've come here with the right motive, we could come by ourselves. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's not where we gather, but where we are gathered together in his name. If it is not the gathering of the Spirit, if it is not in his name, and if he is not in your midst, it's not a church. If we have not united together in mutual bonds of love and can prefer one another above ourselves, we have wasted our time in assembling. If we come together in order that we might feel that we have discharged our church duties for the week, we have wasted our time. If we can come together, though, in order that we might once again praise his name in the assembly of the brethren, that we might see that whenever we desire to call upon his name, that benefit is there, that he would deliver us, then we can praise his name for his goodness to the children of men. There's much we should consider. If we intend to continue going on and meeting here in Rome, I think that it takes something beyond just saying, I'll show up. I think it takes something beyond the money or the talent or the time we've got. I think it should take, above all else, the motive. And if the motive's not put there in the heart by God, then we might as well not assemble. If each of us that are here today could not examine our hearts and say that our sole motive in assembling is that we might worship, that we might assemble together in the name of Jesus to serve him, then I would suggest the sooner we disbanded, the better. And I say that not hesitatingly, because I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We have but one reason to assemble together, and that's that we might worship Jesus Christ. And it's not that we might attract those from this city to us. We have much reason to praise God as these did. We've been through the wilderness. We've hungered and thirsted. All of us can give testimony to that. We've been cast down beside the gates of death. We've seen the times that there was no hope. We've seen the times that we've abhorred meat. And yet in all of these occasions, God would lead us forth by a right way. In all of these occasions, he'd bring us out of darkness and the shadow of death. And he would bring his word to correct us and instruct us. All of these various things here should bring us down to the praise of God. And if we can't see a motive and meaning, then I would say that we should disperse from here and attempt to do something else on Sunday rather than to assemble and call ourselves a church. There's much food for thought here, much that could be brought out. I certainly would desire you would forgive me that I've not had as much light on the subject as I should have, but I feel certain that each of you, when you go to your homes to read this, can find much fruit for a barren soul and much that would be as the wilderness with standing waters. I would ask that you would, the Lord would bless you, would pray for me and this group of God's people wherever they might be, that we might search our hearts and examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. That the conclusion of the whole matter might be that our Savior would have the preeminence in our life, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The time will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God. We today have that ability. God would continue to bless, to praise him now. I think personally, not trying to continue speaking on this particular subject anymore, but I think personally that God would bless the endeavor of constituting a people together here. I don't mean constituting in the sense that you might understand it to be, but assembling together, uniting in love. I think that if God permitted us to go far enough to have meetings regularly, that we could accept it as his handiwork. Let us not think of meeting in any motive other than worship, in any motive than other than the apostles did in the first century, that the hungry might come together and feast from his table. And when we've concluded, the Lord would be pleased to disperse us, and we might, as the apostles and the brethren did in the first century, be scattered abroad everywhere, taking the word of Jesus Christ with us. Let's stand and sing maybe a verse of How Firm a Foundation number is there.